There are reasons why you don't hear of a lot of people preaching through the book of Joel. And as you notice, that it is at times bleak. At times it can overwhelm you. I'm going to share with you something right now that I read on Facebook. Believe it or not, on Facebook, someone had said this. And it goes something like this. There are too many born-again, saved children of God in our churches who are living in the spirit of fear because of what Satan will do or what God will do in the judgment. And not enough Christians who are living their lives in hope about waiting for that coming day when he calls us home. Two separate events, which I fully believe we'll never see the light of day as children of God, of the judgment of God. We will not face in any way, shape, or form his wrath. I think it's important that we live our lives instead of a spirit of fear, worrying about the end times and about how terrible the world is. And let me tell you something. We've had a terrible week in the world. It has been terrible. But not really any more so than it has been in the past. We just didn't notice it. And as bad as the world gets, and it could get worse, that actually could get better for a while, there will be a time when the Lord will call, the trumpet will blow, and we will be gone from it. Understand that the book of Joel is not talking about church people, Christians. He's talking about Israel, the Jewish people who he made promises to. Can we get things out of that? Absolutely, and we have. But the bottom line is this. I'm not going to have to worry about what Joel has been describing. And so, guess what? I'm not worried about it. Because I know one thing. God is for us. He's for me, and he's for you. And that's my one thought for the day. That God is for his people. Those who are blood-bought, born again, and redeemed, he is for us. And God is for us in that he wants the best for his children. For those who are not a member of the family of God, he's actually for you too. He's rooting for you. He wants you. He is for us so much that he allowed Jesus, his one and only son, to be used and abused to the point of death for you and for me. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for the penalty, to pay the penalty for our sins, your sins and mine. He rose from the grave to give you a new life. And the incredible part about that is, with all of this being done by God, he requires a decision from you. He is for you, is that he desires for you to accept his offer of forgiveness through his Son. And it's only through that decision can you be born, bought, and adopted into God's family. And then there exists a new way in which God is for you. He's not simply your creator anymore. He becomes your heavenly Father. God will then go to the mat for you. After all, he went into the grave for you. He already, what more can he do? Here's what he does. He stands for us in times of the greatest judgment, greatest judgment. And so in reading of the prophecy of Joel, we discover that when time draws to a close, God will judge sin. God will judge unbelief found in this world. And he will judge them harshly. He will do this because God cannot, will not accept and tolerate sin in his presence now or in the world to come. And that being said, God goes the extra step to protect his people through the judgment. Understand, his people were Israelites, Jewish people that he made promises to. And this judgment is going to be found in the tribulation, where they will have a chance, and God will camp to be redeemed from them. Let's look in verses, starting in chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Let's make, just no, just, no sorry, 18 and 19. Let's just do 18 and 19 first. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verses 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and a new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. Therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, among the nations." Now, we find that God, when God's people come in brokenness, and when he comes in repentance for their sin, when it's time, when a person, when this nation is finally broken, and they say, "We have nothing left, I'm coming to you, God, because there's nowhere else to go," and God takes action. The text says he became zealous for his land. He spared or showed pity on, commiserated with his people. And then he promised what he would do with the works of his hand. No matter how far you've fallen, God will still bring you back to himself with his hands. So what does he promise the people? Verse 19, he promised them provisions. Do you remember verse 4 of chapter 1 about how those locusts came and ravaged the land? And then we talked about the day of the Lord and the havoc the day of the Lord, that day of judgment would be. It's like the aftermath of a war. And to reside in a war-torn land is unimaginable. I saw pictures this week, the things that I could not believe them. But that's war. That's people killing each other. To look at the landscape as it's been depicted in the text is a sense that gives that sense of a war-torn land, with people almost wandering aimlessly. I can't imagine. I've heard about it. I've read about it. I've seen pictures and videos of it. But to actually be there when everything around you has crumbled and you've lost hope, that's the way it's going to be in that day. And sometimes that brokenness happens even in our lives spiritually, where it seems our whole world crumbles. All the plans that we have tried to make on our own have disappeared and gone. But God steps in that time of brokenness and offers help. He says, "Don't lose hope. I'm still in charge." So in the midst of the barrenness of the land, God sends the essentials to his people. He doesn't send just enough. He satisfies, he satiates. He gives them full to the overflowing. God does not give just enough. When God gives, he gives to an overflowing. In fact, he sends so much that they get weary of it. And this reminds me of the manna in the wilderness. Remember that? How they complained about it because they didn't have variety. And every morning they had as much as they needed, as much as they could have. The Bible says, "But my God will supply all your needs according," this is the best part, "to his riches in glory." He is my provision. He doesn't stop at just providing with his hand. But he also protects us Now, he's talking about a specific thing here in the end days concerning Israel. But these things apply to us also. He will provide, and provide greatly for us in our greatest need. We see in verses 20 through 22. Verse 20 through 20. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Now, this passage can be seen in different ways. It can be seen in the light of history, or it could be in prophecy. That is, it's already happened or going to happen. But the principle here is that we are to grasp is God protects his people. In the life of a believer, one might detect your maturity level by the amount of pain required to force them to turn to God for help. You know what I mean? What am I going to have to do to you for you to realize that you need to come back to me? It's kind of like parents guiding their children. The less mature children requires more pressure to get them to respond, while the more mature the child is, the less you have to pressure them. In other words, you can talk to them. You can deal with them. So God doesn't protect us from every little pain. But in the face of the catastrophe found in God's judgment, we discover that we discover God's protection. When we depend on Him, He'll drive out our enemies and banish them out of our sight. And when we resist evil, we release God to do battle for us. And God can finish any battle in which He's engaged. You see, God is here. Loves you, He's for us, and He's not against us, and He wants to protect us. There's too many of us today, and I say us, when bad things begin to happen in our lives, we begin to blame God. Let me state categorically, He is not against us, but He is for us, and He will protect us. Because He has a plan. He has a plan. Verses 23 through 27. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former rain faithfully. And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people, get this, this is awesome. My people shall never be put to shame. Wow. Now I want you to remember something. 70 years ago, you know what they were doing in Germany? Places around Germany, rounding up Jews. Mass extermination of Jewish people. Oh, there were a lot of people thought that was the end times. that was his punishment. And they would kill him by the millions. That's God's people. God's telling them, my people shall never be put to shame. I read a story. I heard it. About the Christians in Afghanistan. It'll bring you to tears. One person was on the phone with some Christians who were meeting there, couldn't get out. And you know, you're going to be killed if you have any religious articles on you at all. You're killed. I'm not kidding. They continued meeting underground. The last phone call the guy got from them was that they did not expect to make it because they were knocking at the door. They weren't put to shame. Well, bad things happened. Yes, they probably were killed. We don't really know yet, but probably. God's people will never be put to shame. Will bad things happen to them? Yes. Will their life be uncomfortable? Oh, most definitely. But this is the plan of God. Within God's judgment of sin, God has a plan for His people. With the works of His hand and the words of His mouth, God says, rejoice and be glad. Let me tell you something. How do you, when you're facing death because of your beliefs, how do you rejoice and be glad? I don't know. The Apostle Paul tend to understand it. They knew that they would never, as long as they didn't reject Christ, they could never be shamed. This is where He's leading us, where His heart's desire to take us, and where His people will one day revive. In verse 27, we see that His heart is for us to be clear in our knowledge and commitment to Him. He wants us to be with Him. And how does that help? Well, Peter quotes the text that Peter quotes in Acts 2. Is this quote. Actually talking of, and we don't know, I believe he's talking about the day of Pentecost where He'll pour His Spirit upon people. But I submit that the heart of God rests the desire to always reach people with His Spirit, to bring about spiritual renewal. Something happens when we draw close to God. He brings His Spirit to us to draw closer to Him. Say, Brother Randy, there's no way that I'd give up my life. I'd probably tell them anything so that, you know, that I'm not a believer, just in case. So I want you to think about that for a second. Really? I hope not. I believe that when the church is actually persecuted and that the believers are actually tested and tried and persecuted, I believe that the Spirit of God gives us an uncommon strength that we could never have before, and that we will be willing to stand and firm and say, God is for me and He's against you. And I will never reject Him. After all, do we really believe what we believe? What did Paul say? To die is to gain. To live is for Christ. Do we really believe that the moment we pass from this life as saved children of God, that we'll be in His presence? Do you really believe that? My God is not against me. He is for me, cheering me on every bit of my life, and He's for you too. Let's look at verse 27 through 32. And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants, And on my maidservants, well, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This is the heart of God. He does not do this because he doesn't like anybody. This is simply punishment because he can't stand sin. And he's given everyone an opportunity, even to the Jewish people. They can call upon the name of Christ in which they have denied. They get another chance to say, yes, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And in you we trust. We have that chance today. Hopefully, you've had the chance, you've taken the chance, and you've asked him into your heart and your life, and you're a saved child of God. There's no question about the heart of God here. You see, the revelation of the strength of God, never doubt the strength of God. Even the resolve of God. He has a plan. He has a plan for each of our lives. He knows where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do. And sometimes you have to go through the storms of life in order to get there. Sometimes you have to go through the maturing process of pain. Did you know how hot the stove was when you was a kid until you touched it? What did you learn from that experience? Because I know we all did. You saw that great thing. What did you learn from that experience? Don't touch it! You had to go through some pain in order to learn. And what we're going through in our lives today is not God's punishment upon us, but it is God's way of helping us grow and learn and to become stronger Christians. It's not that he's against us, but it's that God is for us. Now look, there's a lot in those last two passages. A lot of prophecy, a lot of end time stuff, but let me tell you something. I'm not going to go into all that. That'll be for another day, another sermon, another lesson. I want you to get that God is not against us. The ones that he draws punishment upon in this particular time are the ones that have rejected him. The ones that have not been cleansed by his blood. The ones that are still in their sin nature. They can't come to heaven. They cannot be with him. And Scripture is true. The wages of sin is death. And they've taken no precautions from it. Call this the reclaiming of the salvation of God. I say reclaiming because man once had it. Back in the garden, we were saved. We were sinless at that point. But man and the first man and woman knew God's salvation only to walk away from it. Jesus came that we might regain and reclaim what God intended for us in the beginning. So today, we're given a choice. The choice is this. You can either live the life that you're living without him, or you can ask him to save you, accept his gift of everlasting salvation, and he can cleanse you from this sin, and you won't ever have to see a day of this great and vengeful day of the Lord. You'll never have to see it. You'll never be a part of it. You have a choice. You have a choice between everlasting life and everlasting death. a total separation from God. You have that choice. Have you already made that choice? Well, at some point, I'm going to will and say everyone in here has made that choice. You say, well, I never asked him to say it. No, but you made a choice not to. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you. You say, well, that was Old Testament. Well, it's New Testament too. It hasn't changed. Call upon the name of the Lord. When He calls upon you, make that decision. God calls and you respond. He's not against you, but He's for you. He's proven on many occasions and in many ways that He has everything for your best in mind. You know, He's not going to overlook your sin. He's going to deal with it just as a parent should not overlook the kids' mess ups. Your sins cost Jesus His earthly life. Now God working in your spirit is drawing you to come to Him. I'm hoping and praying everyone in this building today has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As far as I know, everyone here has made that profession. But let me tell you, those beyond this camera, and maybe some here today who have never made a true profession of faith, maybe God is calling you today. Maybe yours a choice that you need to make. Maybe you definitely need to come to Him and say yes to Him. Is He drawing you to Him? You say, Brother Randy, I've taken care of that a long time ago. Amen, and that's wonderful. Now for those saved children of God here and those beyond their camera, can I tell you something? If that's the case, quit living your life in fear. The fear of what's happening in the world. The fear of Satan and the fear of all these terrible things that's going on in the world. Oh, woe is me. Quit it. Live in the hope of a resurrected Christ coming back, blowing that trumpet, and gathering us up. It's a whole two different perspectives of how we live our lives. In fear or in hope. Guys, bad things have always happened in this world, but God has always been He's always been our strength in those times. It's never He's pointed His finger at us. I don't like you. I'm against you, so I'm going to throw all this at you. That ain't happening yet. One day it will. But not now. Right now, God is for you. He's for you if you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've not been saved, He is for you to do that. He is wanting you to do that. And as a saved child of God, He is for you, and He wants you to have the richest blessings. He wants you to have the joys overwhelming. He wants you to have the supplies, the things of this life that you need. He wants to give it to you. This abundance theology, it's not being, the richness theology. That's just the truth. God wants what's best for you. And He wants to give you these things in abundance. Guys, understand it. God is never against you. But He's for us. So this morning, as we prepare for this invitation, would you understand what God's wanting? He is wanting you to be the best you that you can be. No, I take that back. He's not wanting you to be you. He is wanting you to be more like Him. He's wanting you to be more like Him. And boy, is He patient. Because I'm nothing like Him at times. And neither are you. But He never gives up. always picks us up, gives us the strength to go on. Say, you'll get there one day. So as we stand and as we sing, will you just come to the realization that God is for you and not against you? That all these bad things that happen in life and in your life, they're not against you. They're actually sometimes...